This morning we would like to consider why we meet together on the first day of the week to worship in the New Testament church, as opposed to meeting on the Sabbath day and many of the Sabbath day commands that refer to the seventh day, which would be Saturday. But instead we meet together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, instead of the seventh day of the week. First, as we consider the Sabbath day, this is first instituted in Genesis chapter 2 after God has concluded His creation. In Genesis chapter 1, God created this world in 6 24-hour days because the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day, which indicates to us that it was 24-hour days. And then after God had completed the work of creation in Genesis 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He rested from all His work which God created and made. So why did God rest on the seventh day? Because the work that He had undertaken was completed. The work that He intended to do was final and complete and fully finished, exactly as the Lord planned it and intended. And we'd like to come back around to that as we see the New Testament application of the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. So we find that God rested because He had finished the work that He intended to do. So God then gives a command to the natural nation of Israel, included in the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20 and relayed in many other places in the Mosaic Law. But in Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment begins in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers that are within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we find that the natural nation of Israel was prohibited from doing any work on the Sabbath day, and not just individually. Their family was prohibited, their servants, and even their livestock. And the generation that originally received that command in Exodus 20 passed away in the wilderness. So in Deuteronomy, we find the reiteration of many of the same laws and covenants with the new generation that will actually enter into the promised land. We'd like to look at the description of this from Deuteronomy chapter 5, again delivered to this new generation, beginning in verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. But notice the reason why God commanded them to rest. Certainly they needed physical rest, because there was an expectation from verse 13 that they're going to be laboring. They're going to be working hard and exerting a lot of energy from their labor, and certainly they needed the physical rest. But what was one of the main purposes for Israel to rest on the seventh day? Notice in verse 15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence from the mighty hand by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So as they rested physically and remained in their homes and spent time with their family, there was a command for them to meditate and to reflect on the mighty salvation and deliverance from bondage out of Egypt that God gave to the natural nation of Israel. So as they rested, they weren't simply to just sit idly with a blank mind, but rather to be meditating upon the goodness of God and His salvation that He procured for Israel. And in the natural nation of Israel, this commandment to keep the Sabbath and to rest and to do no work on the Sabbath was enforced very strictly. Back in Exodus chapter 16 is when the manna is first given to the Israelites as they're in the wilderness. And God commanded them that the manna would be given every day for 6 days, and nothing was allowed to be kept over, otherwise it would be rotten if they kept it over to the next day. But yet, on the sixth day, God would actually provide double of the manna, and then they were actually commanded to gather twice as much as they normally did, and then that amount actually did keep over and was still good to eat the next day and was not rotten and filled with worms, because that was the Lord's provision for his people. And the reason why God gave them twice as much on the sixth day, because God intended the Israelites to remain in their homes and to rest on the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 29. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So Israel was actually commanded to not leave their homes during the entire time that they were in the wilderness, because the entire 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, they were given manna, and they were given twice as much on the sixth day because the Lord expected them to remain in their homes, to rest physically, to spend time with their family, to instruct their children, and to meditate upon the salvation of the Lord in delivering his people from a grievous bondage. Again, there were many prohibitions for the Sabbath day. They weren't allowed to work. They weren't allowed to engage in any activity with their livestock or with their servants. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 3, "Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day." The Israelites were not allowed to make fires in their habitations. In Numbers chapter 15, we find an account of a man who's simply outside gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and he's commanded to be killed. He's commanded to be stoned. So they observed the Sabbath so strictly that even if you were outside gathering sticks, maybe even to make a fire, which was also prohibited, you would be condemned to death. And in that way, the Old Testament restrictive command of the Sabbath is just one more example of how the Old Testament Mosaic law is a law of bondage. It's a law of restriction. But you see, Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. We're not under the requirements of that Old Testament law. We're under grace. But the Sabbath is a great example of how restrictive this commandment is, to where even though the Sabbath was instituted to give man a rest and a benefit, it's still a very restrictive and burdensome commandment, to where you weren't even allowed to pick up sticks on Saturday. You'll notice in these verses, but also as you study all the verses in the Old Testament that deal with the Sabbath, that there's actually no command to worship on the Sabbath day. Now, as we make our way in the New Testament, we find that the Jews are meeting on the Sabbath day to worship. But you see, that practice was actually instituted by the Jews after their return from Babylonian captivity, and mainly during the silent years of Scripture, when there was no prophet in Israel. It was also during that time that they began to meet together locally in the synagogue to worship. A synagogue was a local assembly to meet together on the Sabbath day to hear the Word of God read and to pray together for the people in that community. And there were many synagogues in individual communities, as opposed to the Jews only going to the temple in Jerusalem to hear the Word of God read or to worship. So it was very late in the history of the nation of Israel that the Jews decided to begin to attend worship services on the Sabbath day, but we do not find that command by God unto them in the Old Testament scriptures. But as we arrive in Jesus' day, we find that the Jews are meeting together weekly on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, in the synagogue to hear the Word of God read. We find in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus attends that service, and as the Word of God is read, he actually opens up the book, reads a prophecy out of Isaiah, and tells the men, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears." So not just in Jesus' day, but also as we see Paul's interaction with many of the Jews in the synagogue on many of his missionary journeys in almost every city that he entered into, the first thing that he did was go and reason with the Jews in the synagogue on the Sabbath day out of the Word of God, to try to instruct them and show from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So we find worship among the Jews on the Sabbath, on the seventh day of the week, but as we actually view the Old Testament command to observe the Sabbath, I would say that would actually be in forbiddance of the command to rest in your homes, and even from Exodus 16 to remain in your homes, that worship on the Sabbath is not actually in accordance with the original command to observe the Sabbath. And as we consider the Old Testament Mosaic law that applied to the natural natural nation of Israel. The New Testament church is not required to observe all of the practices and ordinances of that Old Testament law, not the ceremonial law or the civil law. We don't have to perform the daily sacrifices, the weekly sacrifices, the Day of Atonement. Why? Because Jesus was the fulfillment of all that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Jesus did not come to destroy or to tear down the law, but rather Christ was the natural fulfillment and the end culmination of the entire law. So as the law came to its proper conclusion, which was Jesus Christ, as he fulfilled every single aspect of the law, living a perfect life, because none of us could live a life to where we actually followed and fulfilled the law perfectly. And that's why for our salvation, it required a man that lived a perfect life and followed the law perfectly, because we do not have the ability to do that. He fulfilled all of the law, but also he fulfilled the requirements for all of those sacrifices. Jesus Christ is our Passover, just as he is our Sabbath, and so many other things that we'd love to expound upon today, but we certainly don't have time. But Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. That's why we're not required to meet all of those qualifications that was imposed upon the natural nation of Israel, because Christ fulfilled that. He fulfilled the law and the prophets and instead instituted a new covenant, which is a covenant of grace. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, "And now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." There wasn't anything inherently wrong with the law or the first covenant. The only problem with the law is the people keeping the law. One of the main purposes of God's giving of the law to us is to have us understand our inability to keep the law, to understand that Christ has to be the end of the law for righteousness for us, because we cannot fulfill it. We cannot keep it. We are condemned when we measure up to the holy standard of God that is given to us in the law. So one of the main purposes of the law is to point us to Christ, to see our own inability to fulfill that law, and to point us toward Jesus Christ, who did perfectly fulfill that. But you see, the second covenant, the New Testament that Christ set up, is a better covenant because it's established upon better promises. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Christ took away the first covenant because it was fulfilled in its perfect completion for the purpose that he may establish or set up the second covenant. So we understand that Christ fulfilled all of the law. And now we would like to look at how Christ actually is our Sabbath. Just as the Old Testament is really just a flashing sign that's all pointing toward Jesus Christ. Jesus said in his ministry in John 5, "Search the scriptures," at that time referring to the Old Testament law and the Old Testament scriptures, "for they are they which testify of me." All of the Old Testament is one big flashing sign pointing toward the Messiah, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Old Testament Messiah. So, Jesus is the fulfillment of our Sabbath. And notice, the Sabbath is rest. It's a ceasing from work. And Christ came into this world, he was our Passover, and he perfectly met all of the requirements of the offerings that was required by the law. The sin offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, the meat offering, and all the others, Jesus fulfilled all of those perfectly. The beginning portion of Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of the priest to where his work was never done. He always had to make another sacrifice because the people were always sinning, and he had to make another sacrifice for their new sins. The work was never done. That's why there was not a chair or a stool in the holiest of holies, because the work of the priest was never done. But Jesus Christ is our great high priest. After he finished the work, after he made an offering for sin and finished the work of salvation, notice from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So what did Christ do after he fulfilled the requirement for all of those Old Testament sacrifices? He sat down and assumed a posture of rest. Remember that God rested on the Sabbath day because the work was completed. The work was finished. And that is why Christ rested as he sat down on the right hand of God after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, is because the work was finished. He declared as much on the cross, John 19:30, it is finished. And Christ rested as he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, we should rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ as we believe on him and take comfort in the fact that he has finished that work and he has assumed that rest. So we don't have to feel the burden of going about and trying to establish our own righteousness, to perform some work or some action to make ourselves righteous before God. Understand that Jesus Christ is our rest. Hebrews chapter 4, we find some that did not enter into that rest because of unbelief, not believing in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For the sake of time, we'll have to skip to verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have spoken of another day. And in the middle of this context, he speaks of the original command of the Sabbath, and he's saying, if God truly gave them this rest on the Sabbath day, why was he speaking of another day? He was pointing them towards another day, which is the day of the New Testament kingdom where Jesus Christ is our rest. And notice in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So when you believe on Jesus Christ and you rest in him, notice in verse 10, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. So when the work was completed, God rested on the sufficiency and the perfection of the work that he had done. So when Christ has perfected us forever, we saw that specifically from Hebrews chapter 10. When you believe on Jesus Christ, we enter into that rest. And we have the full benefits of truly and fully casting all of our care and resting upon the Son of God who finished the work of salvation. In Colossians chapter 2, there were some in this church that were struggling with trying to intermingle the observance of Old Testament commandments with the New Testament gospel of grace. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, let no man therefore despise you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Not only the holy days and the new moons, but particularly the Sabbath day, it was a shadow of things to come. Again, it was pointing toward Christ because Christ is our Sabbath day. Christ actually is our Sabbath. He is our rest, and he truly is our ceasing from work, particularly in an eternal sense. But he's so much a ceasing from work and a rest and a peace for the child of God when we believe on him here in time as well. Notice this from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you look in the law and you see how inadequate you are to fulfill that law, and you examine your life in light of the standard of God's holiness, which is the law that's given to us in the scriptures, and you realize that you fall woefully short of that, that's going to make the child of God heavy laden and trying to labor to make himself righteous. But the gospel tells us Christ has already finished the work and he has assumed a posture of rest. And if you believe on him from Hebrews chapter 4, we enter into that rest. So if you're one of those people that's laboring heavy laden, what's Jesus's invitation to you? Not to believe on him and be saved to heaven. He's saying, come and enter into this rest. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For the child of God that's burdened by their sin, he said, come to me in faith and believe on me as the end of the law for righteousness, as we're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. And he says, you will find rest for your souls when you actually rest in Christ. When you believe that Christ is your Sabbath, he is your rest, you will partake of that rest that you already have in Jesus Christ. In all four Gospels, we're told that Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. And then from John's gospel, as that is pointed out in chapter 20 and verse 1, then on that same day, the first day of the week, the disciples met together collectively to pray and to worship. Then in verse 26 of John chapter 20, they met together the next week as well, on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul was ministering to the church at Troas, in Acts 20 and verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So the church met together for communion, for the breaking of bread. Paul preached unto them, and notice they did it on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, Paul commanded the church at Corinth to give for the poor saints that are in need, to make that collection on the first day of the week, with the expectation that they would be meeting together on the first day of the week for public worship. And that is the opportunity that they would have to provide funds for the care of those that were in need. And from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And that's where he sees the vision of the glorified Jesus Christ. And notice, it's as he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day that he receives this divine vision and revelation of Jesus Christ that we have as the final book of our New Testament. We began this series on worship with the understanding that we are commanded to worship in spirit and in truth. And as we conclude it today, we want to notice that the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, the Apostle John was exiled from the assembly of the saints on the Isle of Patmos as he sees this revelation. But you know what? And I'm so thankful that we can worship with our kindred in Christ and our brothers and sisters in the Lord as we meet together on the first day of the week as the New Testament pattern to observe and to meditate upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even if you're by yourself, you can still be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Lord can bless you in a mighty and a profound way, even if due to physical circumstances, you might not have the privilege of attending the assembly of the saints. So I would admonish you this morning to rest in Jesus Christ. That's such a beautiful picture of how God rested in creation because the work was finished, and Jesus Christ assumed a posture of rest after his death upon the cross. Why? Because the work was finished, and there is a rest for the people of God when we believe on him. And if you believe on him, I hope that you'll attend Lord's Day worship on the first day of the week, which is today, and go present your body a living sacrifice, just as the command for the Old Testament saints was to meditate upon the salvation and the deliverance of God from bondage. I hope that you can meditate upon the miraculous and amazing deliverance from the bondage of sin that Christ procured for us. And please understand, he finished that work. And now, you just need to rest in Jesus Christ as your Sabbath rest. We certainly hope these messages that we've tried to consider on worship have been profitable and edifying to you. And if that's the case, we certainly praise the Lord for it. We'd certainly love to have you return here with us next week if you have an opportunity. But until then, we pray God will richly bless you.